Help us to accomplish what we want to say, that we can learn from your word, Lord, that we would understand what the Bible teaches in regards to this subject, and that you would please help us, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, tonight, like we said, we're finishing our very last sermon on the subject of the family, and we're preaching on the subject of family-integrated church. Family-integrated church. And I thought that would be a very fitting last sermon on the subject of the family, because that's what our church is. It's a family-integrated church. Now, you may be wondering, what do you mean by that, or what does that mean? And I want to explain it to you. You know, most churches, I would say probably 99% of churches today in our country and around the world have divided. They have what we refer to as age-segregated ministries or age-segregated church services. And what that means is that they separate the church. You know, the Bible tells us that the church is a congregation. When we come together as a group of believers, as a congregation, we come together and we form the church. The church is not a building. The church is not, you know, property. The church is believers coming together. And the Bible tells us that that's what church is. So we can have church in a house. We can have church under a tree. We can have church in a beautiful building. And it still be church. But today, people will come together, but then they'll segregate. And what I mean by that is they'll put the adults in one room, which they'll call the main auditorium, and then they'll put the children in like a different room, and they'll call that children's church, and they'll take the babies and put them in a different room, and they'll call that the nursery, and they'll have Sunday school classes where it's like, you know, kids of a certain age go here, and kids of a certain age go here, and you know, off on and on, teenagers and adults, and they segregate the congregation based on age. And something that we do at Verity Baptist Church is we keep the entire congregation together for the entire service. And sometimes you may have the idea that, oh, well, I thought we just did that because we were in a house or because, you know, we didn't really have the facilities. Well, one day we will have a nice facility somewhere. One day we'll have a large building, and we will still continue to have family integrated church service where the entire congregation comes together, and we don't send the kids off to a separate Sunday school class or a separate children's church or a separate nursery. And I want to explain to you why it is that we take that stand at our church. Now look, there are many churches that have Sunday school. I'm not necessarily against those people. I don't believe that that's biblical, and I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. I'm not against, you know, people who do that or hate people that do that, but everything we do must come from the Bible, and the Bible must be our authority. And I'd like to just take a few moments tonight and explain to you and teach you from the Bible why we do what we do, and why we don't have, and why we will never have any children's ministries at Verity Baptist Church. Number one, we've got to see the scriptural pattern. There must be a scriptural pattern. That's the purpose of our church, and that's the purpose of Christianity. We're preaching about that this morning. It's to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, to pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church, we ought to pattern ourselves in the same way to the Bible. There must be a scriptural pattern. If God wanted churches to have Sunday school classes and children's ministries and separate the congregation, then we must be able to find that in Scripture, because that's where we get our pattern. Let's look at the scriptural pattern. Go with me to Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. And we don't have to be very long tonight. I preached for like an hour and 5 minutes or something this morning, so I don't want to be very long, but you're going to have to, move quickly or just nod a lot and say amen every once in a while, and that'll work out for you. I didn't say you have to listen, just say amen every once in a while, and we'll get it. We'll get through it. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. And look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." Now I want you to understand something. Don't just skip through those verses. We read that for a reason. The Bible says that Moses wrote this law. The law that we're talking about is the Word of God. We understand that Moses was one of the human instruments to deliver us the Bible. And in verse 9 it says, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest, the sons of the Levites. Who are the priests? Well, those would be the leaders of the congregation at that time. Today we don't have priests. Today you and I are the priests. Today that would be like the pastor or a deacon. But in those days it was the priest. So he wrote the law, the Bible, and he gave it to the spiritual leadership, the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Look at verse 10, Deuteronomy 31:10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God. Now notice, all Israel is coming together to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. So the entire congregation is coming together to a specific place where God chooses. The priests are going to be there. God's word is going to be there. Look what it says. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. They were having an Old Testament church service. The entire congregation was coming together. The priest was bringing the Bible, and they were going to read it. They were going to be in one place at one time, and they're going to read God's word. Doesn't that sound like church? Isn't that what we do here? God's people come together in one place at a specific time. We open up God's word, and we read it. And we expound upon it and preach it. Look at verse 12. This is what the Bible says. Gather the people together. Look what it says. Men and women and children, and put them in a Sunday school class so that they don't distract the adults, and put them in a nursery. Is that what it says? Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear. Notice what it says. And that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Do you see that? Now look, I'm not trying to confuse you with facts, and maybe I'm just being a little too practical here. But God said to gather the people together. And just to make sure he understood what you were saying, he outlines it. He says men, he says women, he says children. He says strangers. He says foreigners that are within the gates. And he said, this is why I want you to gather the men. This is why I want you to gather the women. And by the way, he says, this is why I want you to gather the children. He says that they may hear and that they may learn and that and fear the Lord your God. That's what the Bible says. Notice God did not discount children being in the congregation. He said, I want them to be there with their mom, with their dad, with the men, with the brethren, that they may hear and they may learn. Look at Ezra, chapter number 10. Ezra, in your Old Testament there. Ezra, chapter number 10. Good night. It's right before the book of Psalms. You go to Nehemiah, Ezra, or Esther. Good night. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. Right before the book of Nehemiah. If you get to Nehemiah, if you get to Esther, you went too far. Ezra chapter number 10. Look at verse 1. Ezra chapter 10 verse 1. The Bible says, now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation. Look what it says. Of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Ezra chapter number 10. The Bible tells us that the congregation, I'm just trying to show you a pattern in the Bible. It says that Ezra, because you gotta understand, Ezra in the Bible, we find a lot of our pattern for church services. Ezra and Nehemiah, they had church services, they had a pulpit, they had God, the preaching, God's word. But the Bible tells us there that now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him of Israel a very great congregation. That's the church. That's what the word church means, is congregation. There assembled a very great congregation, and it says it was of men, it says it was of women, and it says it was of children. I want you to notice, all throughout the Bible you will find when the congregation got together, there was always men, there was always women, there was always children. You're there in Ezra, go to Joel. That's towards the end of your Old Testament there. Joel is one of those minor prophets. Joel, right before the book of Amos, Joel chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. Joel chapter number 2, look at verse 15. Towards the end of your Old Testament, right before the book of Amos, right after the book of Hosea, Joel chapter number 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. They're talking about bringing a church service together. He said they're going to fast, they're going to bring a solemn assembly. Look at verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Look what he says. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. The Bible, do you see how clear the Bible is? God says, I want the congregation coming together. He says, I want you to gather the people. He said, I want you to gather the children. He said, even those who are still nursing, that young, he said, I want them in the congregation. That's the pattern in the Bible. Go with me to Mark in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, chapter number 6. Mark, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 34. Mark, chapter number 6. And look at verse number 34. Mark 6:34, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus had a great group of people come out to him. He's going to teach them something. He's teaching them the Bible. Look at verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. I'm sure you remember this story, very familiar story in the Bible. Verse 36. Send them away, that they may go into the country around about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and to give them eat? Look at verse 38. He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew this, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And I want you to understand something, that in this story, the Bible tells us that a whole congregation came together, a whole group of people came together, and he was going to, you know, you've heard the story, the feeding of the 5,000, and when God broke the bread there, and God, you know, broke the fishes and multiplied it. But here's what I want you to get from that. That meal that was provided came from a lad. It came from a child. What that tells us is that even in the Old Testament, when they called the congregation, they called the men, they called the children, they called the mothers, they called, even when they were still nursing, even when they were still being breastfed, God said, I want them in the congregation. And in the New Testament, when Jesus preached, we know there were children there. Because the child is the one who said, the lad is the one who said, here's my lunch. And he multiplied it. And he honored it. Go to John chapter number 6. You'll look at the same story in a different gospel. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. John chapter number 6. Verse number 8. The Bible says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, look what he says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So I want you to see that the Bible says when Jesus held a church service, there was children there. And I've got to ask you this question. When we go through the Bible and we try to find the pattern, right? Because anything we do has to come from the Bible. And anything we do, we got to be able to find it and get that pattern and say, well, anything we do, we've got to be able to say, well, here's how they did it in the Bible, and that's why we're doing it today. And in the Bible, you study the Old Testament, and you find that God said, the men, the women, and the children, bring them together all throughout the solemn assembly. In the New Testament, you find the Lord Jesus Christ gathering congregation, and when there's children. And I got to ask this question, where's the Sunday school? Where's the children's church? Where's the nursery? Why is it that God does not mention these things in the Bible? Why is it that we don't find these things in the Bible? See, God made an emphasis of children throughout Scripture. Go back to Matthew chapter number 19. That's where we started. The passage we read. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 13. Matthew 19, look at verse 13. The Bible says, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, look what he said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That word suffer there means allow. Jesus was there, and they brought the children, and they said, we want you to pray over our children, we want you to bless our children. And the disciples, these were like, the, you know, they were coming up, and they were like, no, get them out of the church service, they're going to be too much of a distraction, get them out of here. And Jesus said, suffer the little children. He said, I want them here. He said, don't get rid of them. He said, I want them to be part of the church. And what I'm trying to show you from the Bible is this. The pattern in the Bible is that the congregation always had these things. Men, women, and children. Even children that were nursing. And I would ask you, show me in the Bible where you find the idea or the concept of a Sunday school. The idea or the concept of a children's church. The idea or the concept of segregating the congregation. Because in the Bible, we always have the congregation together. See, the reason we're a family-integrated church is because, number one, the scriptural pattern. But number two, we also do it for safety and protection. Go with me to the book of Jude in your New Testament, towards the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. Jude is only one chapter, book of Jude. Look at verse number 3. Jude, chapter number 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Verse number 3. There's only one chapter. Jude, verse 3. Look what the Bible says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That word unawares there means they crept in and we weren't aware that they crept in. They did it secretly. Bible says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Look what it says. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're not saved people. They're condemned. Of old. Look what it says. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand what the Bible is warning us here. The Bible is telling us that there are certain men who will creep into churches unawares. You won't know it. And the Bible tells us that these men, look at the towards the end of verse 4 there, it says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness there, the definition of that word is lustfulness, lewdness, sexual interest. Is what the word. The Bible says that there will be men who creep in unawares and they're turning the grace of God into sexual sin, into lustfulness, into lewdness, into sexual interest, into lasciviousness. Let me tell you something. Pick up a newspaper and I promise you, all throughout our country, there are sexual, you know, pedophiles and people who creep into churches every day, and their number one goal, their only goal, is to prey on children. And every time you hear of that, every time you hear in the news that there's some sort of a molestation in a church, where do you always hear of it? In the Sunday school. In the class, you know, when they were off by themselves in some room with some guy that nobody knew it. See, one of the reasons we have a family-integrated church service, number one, is just because of the scriptural pattern. It's because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the only pattern we see in the Bible is men, women, children, all together, coming together for the assembly. God even said, little children can learn the Bible. He said, I want the children to hear and learn the Bible. So that should be enough. But even more than that, we do it for safety, for protection. Because I don't want to separate our children off in some room somewhere with somebody that you don't know, or we don't know, or whatever. And let me tell you something. You've got to understand this. You cannot trust people just because they come to church. Oh, so-and-so comes to church, so I'm going to drop off my kids with them. Or so-and-so, you know, I'm going to have them come babysit my kids. The Bible warns us that people will creep in unawares. Do you know that when the pervert walks into church on Sunday morning, he's not going to announce himself? You know, you're not going to have a first-time visitor, and we're going to say, oh, hey, how you doing? And he comes in and says, oh, hey, I'm just here to pray on your children. Yeah, I'm the pervert. He's not going to introduce himself like that. He's going to creep in unawares. And we have this idea, well, I'll be able to tell. You're crazy. You're not going to be able to tell. You're not going to be able to know. Let me show you why you won't be able to know. Go to John, chapter number 13. John, chapter number 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 13. These people are professionals at fitting in. These people are professionals at looking normal, looking like the average Joe. Now, we ought not have this attitude, everybody, you know, every time somebody walks in, here's the attitude. Love everyone, trust anyone, but don't put people in positions where they could take advantage. See, you know why I can promise you that in the history of Verity Baptist Church, there will never be a case of child molestation in this church? You know why? Because we will always have children with their parents sitting next to them, with adults sitting next to them. We'll never have children in some room somewhere off by them, by themselves with somebody alone. That's where it happens. Protection. You say, well, I'll be able to tell. I know so-and-so. Look at John chapter number 13. Look at verse number 21. John 13:21, we've been reading a lot about this recently. It's the story of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. You're very familiar with this passage? He said, one of you is going to betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto them, verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, look at verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Look at verse 30. He then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now I want you to understand something. Understand this story. Okay, I don't know if you ever read this before and wondered about it, but it's a very interesting story to me. Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples, these men have spent 3.5 years together. They've been living together. They spent every day together. They've been fighting together. They've been in the ministry together. I mean, these men know each other. And they're sitting at the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And one lying on his breast, which we know is John, Peter says to him, hey, ask Jesus who it is. And John does so, and says, well, who is it, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you who it is, but the person I give the sop to, that's who it is. And then Jesus grabs a piece of bread, dips it in the oil, and hands it to Judas Iscariot, and points Judas Iscariot out. And if you study that passage, and you study the rest of the Gospels, the same story, after he gives them the sop, the disciples look at each other and say, well, who is it? I don't get it. Do you understand that? Jesus said, it's him! And they were like, well, who is it? Judas was so good at being a fake, and so good at pretending, and so good at fitting in, that even when Jesus said, well, let me tell you, it's the guy I'm going to give the sop to. And they're like, who is it? Who is it, Jesus? And then he says, do what thou doest. And he goes, and they're like, oh, he must be going to, give money to the poor. It's like, are you insane? But here's what I'm going to tell you. You think you're smarter than Peter and John? And James, and men of God who were used of God to write about you. If these men who spent every day in the ministry with Judas saw him every day, were so convinced and thought, oh, there's no way it's Judas. You think, well, Pastor, I can tell. I'm going to leave my little 13-year-old daughter with that guy right there. I can tell he's a good guy. You're insane. You're crazy. These people were with him every day. And today in churches, a guy can walk in off the street, and within 3 weeks, be teaching a Sunday school class. And it's just accepted. It's just okay. It's just allowed. Not at Verity Baptist Church. Yeah, first of all, it's not the pattern of the Bible. But secondly, we need to have safety and protection. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. Now look, we love everybody who comes to church. We trust everybody who comes to church. But we don't trust them with our children. We don't trust anybody with our children. Hey, look, I wouldn't trust you with $1 million. If I had $1 million in a bag, you think I'd say, hey, here, brother so-and-so, can you watch this for me? Say, I love you, brother so-and-so, but I don't trust you with my money. Now, if I don't trust you with my money, why do I trust you with my children? My children are more valuable than $1 million. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. 2 Peter 2, 12, the Bible says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the same in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Look at verse 14. "Having eyes full of adultery, that they cannot cease from sin." Look what it says. "Beguiling unstable souls, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Cursed children. You see that? Verse 14 says that they are beguiling these people, these brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, have beguiled. That word beguiled there means they've tricked. They're tricking unstable souls. What's an unstable soul? A child. A soul that's not stable. And heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Look what it says. God makes it very clear in case you don't understand anything. He said, cursed children. You say, well, what are you talking about, cursed children there? I believe that often these people that grow up to be a predator and to be searching to, you know, defile a child is because they were defiled as a child. And when they were defiled as a child, maybe they got so angry and so upset and there was no justice there, they became a cursed. The Bible says these people were cursed from a child. When they were a child, they were cursed of God because they were reprobates. And now they go beguiling unstable souls.
I'm not trying to, you know, get you upset or get you sad or get to the point where you don't trust people, but you need to understand something.
The reason we don't have children's ministries, yes, is because of the scriptural pattern, but it's also because of safety and protection. Children need to be where we can see them at all times. Children need to be with their parents at all times. We should never have anything set up where children are off by themselves doing something with somebody and we don't know what's going on. It's a recipe for disaster.
I said, number one, we're a family-integrated church because of scriptural pattern. I said, number two, we're a family-integrated church because of safety and protection. Number three, we're a family-integrated church because of spiritual preparation.
Spiritual preparation. Go with me to Deuteronomy, chapter number 31.
Back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. And look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. And look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi," this is the verses we read already, "which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the years of the release of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gate, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." The Bible is very clear there. He says, gather the men, women, and children. And he says, the children can hear and the children can learn. Look at verse 13. "And that their children, which have not known anything," look what it says, "may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation." I want you to see there that the Bible, I don't know why I read verse 14 there, but verse 13 is what I wanted you to see. The Bible says, "And their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord." I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us, and the Bible is very clear about this, children can learn the Bible. Sometimes we write children off. You know, people have this idea, and this is what I usually hear people say. They'll say things like this. Children can't be in the church service. They have to be in a separate class because we can teach it to them at their level. That's what everybody says. We teach the Bible to them at their level. Do you know that children are probably gathering more out of the sermon than adults are? Because children have a very clean slate. See, they don't have any preconceived ideas. See, the children don't get offended. Do you know what happens at church often? I'll say something that I'll step on your toe and it offends you, and then you don't listen to anything I have to say for the rest of the hour or whatever. You know, or you're just preoccupied. You know, you're thinking about your grocery list, you're thinking about this, you're thinking about that. But children are just like a sponge. They're just bringing it on. And here's what we do. We write kids off and we say, well, kids are dumb, they don't understand, they don't listen. And we say they need to be in a class somewhere and we need to dumb it down. No, the Bible says if they're in the congregation, they're in the children. Verse 13, that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Children can learn the Bible. I'm always amazed how much children learn from the church services here at our church. I mean, just children that are part of our church will often, you know, just tell me things, and I'm just amazed, like, I cannot believe that you were listening to that, or that you got that, or that you grasped that, or that you had that. You know, I mean, even my own children, so often my sons, you know, Joshua, will say things to me about, you know, I learned this in church, or I learned this from the Bible, and then things like that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And I think, wow, that's pretty amazing that you caught that. You know, we ought not write children off. They're smarter than we think. And they're probably smarter than us. And we ought to be preparing them. And the way you prepare them is by having them in church. Go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter number 28. If you go towards the end of your Old Testament, the first of the big major prophets there, Isaiah chapter number 28. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter number 28. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah 28. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgments. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Look what it says. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Did you just catch that? God says, you know, he's asking this question. Whom shall I teach knowledge? He said, who am I going to teach something to? He said, who shall I make to understand doctrine? And then he answers and he says, here's who I'm going to teach knowledge to. Here's who I'm going to teach doctrine to. He said, to them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He's talking about a child that is still being nursed, that is still being breastfed. He said, you give me a child that is so young that he's still nursing from his mother. He said, that is a child that I'll teach the Bible. That is a child that I'll teach knowledge. That is a child that I'll teach doctrine. You say, well, how is that? How can that be? If you just think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Think about this. I often think about this. You know, people make comments about my preaching. And people think that we're just insane around here. You know, you hear us preach and you know, I think I'm a pretty positive person. At least I try to be. I feel like I preach encouraging sermons and try to preach positive sermons. And you say, well, when did you preach a positive sermon? It's when you weren't here. That's when I did it. It's when you missed it. So, but I feel like I preach a positive sermon or I try to be a positive person. And today somebody came up to me and gave me an article. They said, I think you need this. And it was like an article. Well, actually, they didn't give it to me. They gave it to my wife. I think if they would have gave it to me, they would have known what type of response they would have got. But they gave it to my wife. And my wife's like, oh, here. So-and-so left this for you. And it was an article about being more positive in my preaching. Like, you know, you need to learn to be more positive in your preaching. But, you know, people think that we're just, like, insane, you know, like, because of the way we preach, the stands we take, the things we say. But here's what I always have to do to myself. This is what I think. I think, man, if people think we're insane, like, I'm insane, like, this type of preaching is insane, wait till Josh and Joel grow up. Because, see, the thing is, when I say something, like, controversial, like, I say it because it's the right thing to say, but I know it's controversial. Those kids think this is normal. Those kids, they think this type of preaching, this type of church is all they'll ever know. This type of preaching is all they'll ever know. See, like, I stand up and I preach against this and I preach against that and I say the queers and the fags and this, and I'm saying it and I know that people are like, uh-oh. But they're going to stand up and say it and they're going to be like, what? What's weird about that? See, God wants little children. And God wants, because here's the thing. I stand up and I got others are going to be like, well, this is God's Word. See, at least maybe I have a little more tact with it, I think.
But to them, see, God says, I'm going to teach knowledge. I'm going to teach doctrine. He says, who do I want? He says, this is what I want. The child that's still nursing. He said, that's what I want.
See, we don't have children's ministries because of spiritual preparation. We're trying to prepare these kids. See, children's ministries are preparing children for the wrong type of church.
You know that in the 1960s and 70s, independent, fundamental, King James only, soul-winning churches were the largest churches in America all across the country? You hear about these mega churches, Bayside, Capital Christian Center with thousands. You know there was a day in this country when the only mega churches were independent fundamental Baptist churches? There was a day in this country when contemporary Christian churches, none of those churches were large. Only independent fundamental Baptists, thriving ministries with thousands of people, thousands of souls. You say, what is that the case today? Very rare to find a large independent fundamental Baptist church. They're still out there, but they're not as common. The average fundamental Baptist church today is a very small church. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, I mean, whatever God has for church. But here's what I want you to say. You say, well, what happened? Where did all these fundamentalists go? I mean, if there was a large independent fundamental Baptist church in every city in America at some point, with hundreds and thousands of people, back in the 1960s and 70s, there was a church in Sacramento, California, right here in this town, that had 1,000 people in it. Independent, fundamental Baptist, King James only, soul winning church. And I'm wondering where all those people are. I want to find them. But I'll tell you exactly what happened. Here's what happened. Fundamental Baptist churches all across America, thriving. Mom and dad, independent, fundamental Baptist, skirts only. You know, no sin, no alcohol, no drugs, no this. All these stands, right doctrine, righteousness. But here's what happened, okay? All their children went off to children's ministries. And their kids... Here, you say, they got prepared spiritually, but you know what they got prepared for? Here's what they got prepared for. Wild music, because that's what children's ministries are. You think they go into children's ministry and they're singing, you know, to God be the glory, great things He has done. That's what my kids are singing, but that's not what they're singing in those churches. And I'm not against children's songs. I mean, I sing children's songs with my kids, but that's not church. But here's what happens. Children go to these children's ministries, and then here's all they sing. Is just these happy, I mean, right, alright, upright, downright, happy all the time. Look, I'm not against that, but that's not church. You understand that? So here's what children are getting programmed. Wacky, fun songs. Okay? Here's what they're getting programmed. Shallow, short preaching. You think these children's ministries are getting preached for an hour and a half on the resurrection? Like you did, like my kids did this morning? No, they go in, they sing for 20 minutes, they play games, and then they've got, you know, a 5-minute lesson on Noah's Ark. But they don't even they just make it sound like it's, you know, they don't mention that God flooded the earth and killed the entire world, you know. They just, there was this boat, and there was these animals, and they went in, and it's cool. So here's what happened. Children get used to, you know, wild music, not the hymns. They get used to shallow preaching, and guess what else they get used to? Women preachers. Because who's teaching all these Sunday school classes? A bunch of women. Who's teaching all these children's ministries? A bunch of women. So here's what happened in the 1960s and 70s. Thriving independent fundamental Baptist churches. Men and women, soul winners. But here's what happened. Their children grew up with wacky music, shallow preaching, women teaching them the Bible, and what they grow up to do? They grow up and they went to Calvary Christian Center. Why? Because at Calvary Christian Center, they're not singing the old hymn. They're singing wacky songs that motivate me. And the sermon's only 10 minutes, and it's a woman, just like in Sunday school. You understand what I'm saying? You think I'm joking? They grew up and they went to Bayside. I know independent fundamental Baptist children right now. Mom and dad in a fundamental Baptist church, and they grew up and they went to Bayside. They went to Capital Christian Center. They went to the contemporary Christian. And people are like, what happened to our generation? You programmed them to have that. You taught them to not want the hymns. You taught them to want the emotional music, to want the shallow preaching, to want the woman preacher. You didn't teach them to love this. That's why they're not here. But our kids will love this. Because they'll be used to this. See, our kids, my sons aren't going to grow up to listen to Joyce Myers try to teach them the Bible.
They're going to get up and scream and yell on their way out and slam the door. Because they're not, because they're being programmed, they're being spiritually taught and prepared for proper preaching. You say, well, how do you do that? You put them in church. See, we're a family integrated church and we don't have any children's ministry. I said number one, because of the scriptural pattern. I said number two, because of safety and protection. I said number three, because of the spiritual preparation. Number four, let me give you a step-by-step plan. You say, well, I've got children. How do I get them into church and, you know, used to church? Because here's the biggest excuse. My kids can't sit through church. You know, let me tell you something. We don't get much from our children because we don't expect much from our children. We don't get much from our kids because we don't expect much from them. You know, kids can do a lot of things. You just got to work with them. You just got to train them. You just got to teach them. You know, you say, well, how do I teach them? Well, first of all, have a goal. Hey, decide, I'm going to teach my kids to sit through church. I'm going to teach them to sit there and listen and obey. You know, practice at home. You say, well, how do I practice at home? Read the Bible to them. Read the Bible with your kids. Make them sit and listen to you read the Bible. Make them sit for a few minutes and listen to you give them a lesson from the Bible. Have family Bible time. We're not going to go there, but Deuteronomy 6 tells us so often about how thou shalt teach them to thy children and you should teach them the Bible. Discipline your children. Spank them. I'm not going to touch on that. I preached an entire sermon on that. I don't want to go there. But, you know, discipline your children. Teach them. And by the way, we as a congregation, you know, don't have this attitude where like, so-and-so's kid is, you know, if there's a child in the auditorium and they're being a little fussy or they're making a little noise or they're, you know, you don't like it, then go sit somewhere else. Don't look down on that mom and don't look down on that family. We want them in church. We want that child in church. Don't say, well, I wish they'd just kind of go somewhere else. We don't want them. You know, we have what do we call it? Mother baby room. You know, if a lady has to nurse, obviously we don't want her nursing here. You know, she needs to nurse in private. If you've got to discipline your children, you know, don't discipline over there, you know. Whatever, you know, sometimes you need privacy, and sometimes you need to take children out and give them a little break and let them play a little. We understand that. But the goal is not to have, you know, 25 kids jammed in that room there playing while church is going. The goal is to have the children in the congregation with the men, with the women, with the children. Why? So they can learn and hear and learn to fear the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the plan. That's why we can't get the 20-year-old crowd to come to church. That's why we can't get the 24-year-olds, the 25-year-olds, and 29-year-olds, and 30. And yeah, we get some of them, but we don't get a lot of them. Why? Because they're not used to church. They come to this type of church. They say, I don't like this. Where's the games? Where's the snacks? When's nap time? Seriously. Because that's what they've been taught. See, it's easy to take the path of least resistance. It's easy to just say, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to go to church and I'm going to drop my kids off over there and it's free babysitting and I can get a break. You know, I'm going to put them over there in this nursery for 2 hours and I'm going to go sit in the back row and take a nap. That's easy. I know. It's not easy to have your kids in church with you. Sometimes they make a little noise. Sometimes they're a little distracted. Let me say this. No one distracts me. When I'm preaching, kids are, you know, oftentimes I'll be preaching and someone will be like, man, was so-and-so, or was this bothering you, or this happened, or whatever. I'm like, I didn't even notice. I have no idea what happens. It doesn't matter. I'm going to preach my sermon whether you like it or not. I mean, don't worry about me. I'm not distracted. Don't let it distract you. You know, encourage people who are trying to teach their kids. Because I can't find another solution in the Bible. If I could, I would do it. And if you say, well, Pastor, you know, there's actually, in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was actually teaching a Sunday school class. You show me that, and I'll change it. But it's not there. Because the pattern in the Bible is everyone came together for the church service. It's a family-integrated church. That's what we are. Now, look, I don't look down on... There's good men and good ministries that don't do that. That's between them and God. We're independent. The beauty about being independent is we don't have to be the same. But I'm trying to explain to you why we do what we do. We focus on the family. We emphasize on the family. We integrate the family together. The children. Everyone in the congregation. And by the way, that's how all of our activities are. You notice we don't have children's activities, men's activities. You know, even when we had children's activities, we like wanted all the parents coming, all the adults coming. You know, when the ladies have activity, we want the little girls there and the older women there. We got men's activity, we want the boys there and the men there. We have things, we bring the congregation together. Because this is the church right here. We're not separate little clubs and separate little cliques. And you know, we got a little youth group over here and a little singles department over here. And a little, you know, we don't want that. We want everybody together. And I'm not necessarily against, you know, people doing things alone or, you know, away from the group or whatever, you know. I mean, there's a bunch of singles in our, you know, go bowling, I don't care. What I'm trying to say is the church is the congregation and it's a spiritual family and we're a family integrated church. I hope you understand that. And I hope you see that from the scriptures. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you that we don't ever have to come up with anything. Lord, I never have to sit there and say, I wonder how we're going to do this, or how this is going to work in the church, or I never have to do that. If I ever have a question about how something should be done at church, I just go to the Bible. If the pattern is